Well, this weekend I had the rare experience of being with 8,500 women. I want you to think about how, and a few other members were there too. Three of the 12 men from our church, actually. And one of the interesting things was to try to gauge the number of words being spoken with that many women in one place. It's amazing, women are conversant. They can communicate. And I was just looking around me and everybody was talking. You know, men just kind of sit there like, what's next? And ladies are just talking. And as I was watching this experience, and obviously it was a blessing to be at the Beth Moore Conference, it just caused me to realize that for many of the ladies sitting there, probably the most encouraging thing happening to them was somebody else encouraging them, someone else being there to speak into their heart, speak to their life, and no doubt learn some insightful thoughts that would be helpful and meaningful. And in fact, Beth, in the first session, shared one of the most affirming thoughts related to what we're going to be looking at today, because she described what happens when a person lives. They'll either live to construct or destruct. They either live to build someone up or to take them apart. And as she was sharing that, I thought, you know, oftentimes in life we have people who are easy to be critical of us, but not often willing to be encouraging to us. And if I were to ask you today, does anyone here have somebody in their life that is critical of them? You know, I guarantee you'd be sitting there going, yeah, I know lots of those folks. And yet the reality is the critical people don't become the definition of who we are, because what we do is we learn how to put them in a proper place. The encouraging people are the ones who build us up into being who he intends for us to be. And today, as we look at how he speaks to our lives, we look at a unique concept in the idea of living to glorify God. And if you'll recall, over the last 7 weeks, we've been in the book of Acts. Today we find ourselves in another book looking at the same concept, and that is what it means to have a joint venture with Jesus. What it means to absolutely live connected to somebody else for God's purpose. And what I want you to see today is, as you look at this passage, there's something very magnetic about being around those who are encouraging, those who bless us, those who speak into our lives. In fact, today we look at a passage of Scripture that, when you look at it, it's interesting because the text speaks to making sure that we don't take pleasure in ourselves and what we want, but instead what God wants for us. And as you think about that for a moment, it's easy for us to get caught up with what we want. It's easy for us thinking, if I could have this or do that. And yet you'll discover today that Paul makes it clear that's not the way we should live, that God's intent for us is to live in a totally different way, with a different perspective. And today I want you to think about in your own life, who is it that you could say, I am in a joint venture with that person for Jesus? And I'm not talking about marriage here. I'm talking about relationships that are people that are need encouragement, or you are the source of encouragement, and together something powerful happens as a result of that. And we understand that Jesus makes it clear that if we are to live and end up with this venture that allows us to come together, then something has to happen inside of how we think, because our thinking mechanisms oftentimes lean towards what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And what happens here is Paul takes apart the whole concept of living for yourself, and he brings to light how important it is that we live for his purpose. And so today we have a chance to be able to look inside of a new text of Scripture. And we look in Romans chapter 15. And if you open your Bible to that text, you'll realize that the book of Romans has a lot of amazing encouragement. It speaks to life in a number of different ways. In fact, if we were to dive into Romans 15 or Romans 12 or Romans 5 or Romans 6, we'd find very clear doctrinal instruction about how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to respond, what we're supposed to do with our lives. Look, if you would, at verse 7, because I want you to, we're picking up on the same theme that we've been looking at all year. And the reason this theme is important is because if we don't live to glorify God, what we're living for won't last. But if we live to glorify God, it will last forever. And look, if you would, at verse 7, and notice what he says. Therefore, in other words, summarizing what's happened in the first six verses. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, look at that verse for a moment. What does he say here? He makes it very clear that if we are to glorify God, we have to accept one another, connect with one another, encourage one another, bless one another, in order to open up what will ultimately glorify God's purpose for our lives. And when you read this, you realize something, that no one should live without somebody being a point of encouragement to them, stepping into their life and encouraging them. I'll never forget when I was a young man, young teenager, my dad used to say to me one thing over and over again, you are who you run with. You are who you run with. And every time he would say that, it would echo in my mind because I realized that if I chose to run with the wrong people, I would end up doing the wrong thing. But if I chose to run with the right people, I would do the right thing. And you know, he really was right. Because the truth is, you run with the wrong people, you don't get anywhere. If you run with the right people, you can get where God wants you to go. And so today, as you think about that, you ask yourself the question, how can I do a joint venture? In other words, how can I get connected to somebody else and make it happen to experience what it is God intends? And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus brings to our point of focus something very, very critical for our whole journey. And look, if you would, at that verse, because in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he makes this statement. And he summoned everyone together, everyone, all the crowd, his disciples, everyone, and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then he identifies three things you got to do. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, watch this. He begins with denial by making sure we understood something, that if we live unto ourselves, we will never live unto what he wants to do with our life. And so to deny yourself is to make a very clear declaration that I don't intend to live by myself. I intend to live encouraging every person that I can in their journey of faith to help them move forward, help them experience what God intends. But denying yourself is not easy, is it? Because lots of times we want when we want it, right? I mean, how come we end up with credit card bills? Because we want what we want when we want it, even if we can't afford it, and we swipe that card thinking it will never come back to haunt us. But it does, doesn't it? Comes back quicker than you thought. And but if you'd have said to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to take that on, man. I'm not going to, you know what, I can't afford it right now. Then you probably could have been blessed in an even more significant way because God would have provided the resource for you at the right time. But denying yourself is not easy. You ever get yourself caught up in looking at the wrong thing and knowing you shouldn't eat it, but it just keeps looking at you saying, bite me? You ever had that feeling where you just look at that and you go, oh, that's got my name on it? I need to experience that. This week it happened all week at my mom's house. Biscuits and gravy, bacon, sausage, eggs over easy. I mean, it just went on and on and on and on. We were there 3 days. My mom said, I haven't fixed you a pie yet. You want me to fix you one? Well, I'd already gained 17 pounds. I thought, no, you better not fix that pie, because the reality is I can't go any further than where I'm going right now. You know, it was very hard to deny myself because it's right there in front of me. Let me ask you, what's in front of you? It may not be connected into some food. It may be connected to something a lot bigger than that. Maybe you have denied yourself the right way by realizing you don't want to live into yourself. You want to live beyond that. And so when we look at Romans 15, here's what we're going to discover. In fact, let's just look at it for a moment, because you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now, when you read that, here's what you discover very quickly. None of us were designed to be Lone Ranger believers. None of us were designed to move into an arena of life that didn't allow us to connect to other people. In fact, God's intent was for us to connect and encourage and bless those who came into our lives. And so as you think about this particular passage, one of the things you realize very quickly is that here he makes that unique statement that we're never supposed to live just to please ourselves. And yet, what does the flesh do all the time? The flesh pushes us towards what would please ourselves. And so as we look at this, we realize something. We've got to begin to ask ourselves some questions. And I want to ask you a couple questions as we think about this passage, because what I want you to see today is in these 7 verses of Romans 15, there is a formula that will allow us to understand how to live in such a way that we glorify God by joining in together to encourage others on their journey of faith so that they realize they're never alone. Because let me listen carefully. When you feel alone, it is dangerous, because it's then that you begin to think that you have to figure everything out in life. And you are not the answer to life. Jesus is. And Jesus encourages us to connect to other people, to be able to communicate with other people, to hear from them. And so today, as you think about that, I want you to ask yourself a question. How do you view other believers in your life? In other words, the people God has put in your life. Do you have anybody that comes to church that irritates you? I mean, I do. I don't want to point anybody out, but, you know, when I was writing this question, I thought, you know, it's a great question for me. Because it's easy, isn't it, for us to get flustered by somebody, by what they do, what they don't do, what they say, what they don't say, how they work, how they don't work, what they commit to, what they don't commit to. And oftentimes I'll tell the staff whenever I do meet with them, I'll just say, you know, guys, one of the things I discover is we don't live normal lives. We live in a bubble called the church, and everybody else is out there fighting through life. So be careful to have the right perspective as we look at where people are at in order to encourage them and to be a blessing to them. Because let me tell you, if it were just Brother Gerald's ship, this thing would be so tight and right that you wouldn't even blink out of sequence. I mean, we'd all be rocking right on where God wants us to go. But guess what? Not my ship. Some of you come in late. Some of you don't come at all. I mean, you go through the whole scenario, and you could get all those things down that could be frustrating and overwhelming. But then you look at the story and the connection to the story, and you realize that you just got to be able to trust the Lord that He's at work. Even when you're viewing somebody going, I wish they would step it on up. Which, by the way, if you want to know what my main thought is most of the time when I look at most of you, step it up. That's what I think. Because you know what I realize is the further you step, the more blessed you are. And the more blessed you are, the better you're going to encourage other people. And listen carefully. That's why the Bible makes, it's interesting, the Bible uses this phrase, do not shrink back. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. It's easy for us to step back. It's more challenging to step forward. And what Paul does here is he makes it clear that there are going to be people who are struggling. They're struggling in their life. They need encouragement. What you got to do is come alongside them and help them step up into where they're supposed to go. But then if you think about it, if I relate to believers the way that God intends, then I have to think about what action would I take. I want to ask you, if you think about what's one thing you could do, what one action you could do that would encourage someone else, that would actually allow them to improve the relationship that God has given you with whoever it is you're encountering. Could it be that you could take just 15 minutes, for example, and talk to them when you normally don't do that? Could it be that you just said, hey, you know what, I'd like to have lunch with you and be an encouragement to you. Or I'd like to sit down and talk to you about what it is God is doing in your life. You realize what kind of significance that could have in relationships with others? And what happens here in Romans 15 is Paul makes it clear. We all need somebody to step into our journey along the way who encourages us. And if you think about your faith journey, no matter how many years you've been a believer or how few years, we all have people who have, along the way, have stepped in and been a source of encouragement. I had one encourager. He was one of my most prominent encouragers in my life. And he passed away a couple years ago. And I'll never forget because he had a motto. And his motto was this, where never is heard a discouraging word. And you know what? I never heard a discouraging word come out of his mouth in 30 plus years. I want to ask you a question. Do you have anybody in your life who could say they'd never heard a discouraging word come out of your mouth? The truth is, we struggle, don't we? It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy for us to let our flesh get in front of our spirit. But we never has heard a discouraging word. And what you discover is sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes it takes a little bit of commitment. Sometimes it takes a little bit of prayer. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of energy to invest in someone to help them in their journey of faith. Now, when you think about that, you realize that here Paul begins this verse by recognizing and acknowledging that we've got to be willing to live out our lives a certain way. And what I want you to hear today is that if you are going to accomplish what God intends, you must commit yourself to being an encourager. Because without encouragement, you're going to see this, without encouragement and perseverance, no one's going to find hope. But if you bring to the table a willingness to persevere and a willingness to encourage, anybody you encounter, they're going to find hope. Even in circumstances they don't understand, they'll find a hope that comes because you're beside them. You're there standing beside them, encouraging them in their journey of faith. Now, so let's think about this. We're going to begin in verse 1. And what I want you to do is I want you to see, let's read through the seven verses, and I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, you're going to see Paul brings back Psalm 69:9 as a focal point as it relates to what Jesus was willing to do so that we don't get a perspective that's wrong. You also want to note that he breaks reference to principles taught long ago, having reference to the Old Testament, but then he also references Scripture here. And what I want you to see is that you and I, If we deny ourselves, if we take up our cross, we follow him, and we begin to live in a way God intends, then we're going to understand exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 15. Let's begin reading in verse 1 if we could. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. You ought to underline that line because that's the greatest challenge of life, is pleasing ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, here's Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times, speaking of the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, one of the things you see, and you read this passage very quickly, is there's a focus on one voice, one acceptance, one mind. And what he's trying to get across is that you and I, if we're going to connect into God's purpose for our life, we've got to be willing to have a oneness with Jesus that does not fit the world's criteria. This week I was listening to a debater, a prolific debater who was debating a gentleman who was standing on the wrong side of the fence of a moral issue. And it was interesting listening to the debate as it was unfolding, because the gentleman who was on the wrong side of the fence, he's the same guy who came out earlier this year or this past year with the fact that there is no hell. You probably remember that coming out as an author writing a book and trying to convey that, which absolute heresy. But the reality is, it's interesting, by the way, you think the wrong thought long enough, you'll think another wrong thought, and before it's too long, you don't have any right thoughts. And this guy was debating another moral issue of our culture and of our time. And it's interesting because he kept saying that you have to adopt the Scripture to the cultural setting of the day. You have to adopt the Scripture to the cultural setting of the day. And every time he'd say that, I think, that's so wrong, because culture changes all the time, doesn't it? Not always to the good. You don't adopt it to the cultural setting of the day. You adopt to the principles of God's Word that guides you to be able to be who you're supposed to be in Christ. And so as I was watching it, I said, you know, this person, no telling what kind of challenges he has trying to process life. Because the debater on the right side of the fence, he took him apart in the very first question. And because what he did was he started asking the question, what is sin? And what qualifies as sin? And as I was watching, I thought, you know what? He is doing the most masterful job at a debate in which, when it's all said and done, he wins hand down because he's standing in the truth. And here's what I want you to see. You may encounter people who debate what it is you believe, who question what it is that motivates you, who are challenged by the way you live, but listen carefully. You stay true to what it is God's called you to do, and you'll be an encouragement to them in the long haul of their faith, in the long haul of their journey, in the pursuit of faith. And so as you look at this passage, it begins by seeing something in verse 1 that's very significant. Notice it with me if you would. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. What does he say? That if we're to have a joint venture for Jesus, the first thing we have to do is focus on others, not ourselves. We've got to be willing to invest beyond ourselves to make a commitment. And you'll notice he uses a couple really powerful words that when you read them in the English language, they don't really convey the significance of what it is he's really saying. But he says that they ought to bear the burden. You see that in verse 1 where he says that they ought to be willing to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. When you read that, the word ought has to do with assuming someone's debt. In other words, I'm willing to pay your debt in order to help you in your journey. And then he says, not just bear to, and by the way, he's not talking about going, hey, pay everybody's bill off. He's talking about being indebted to make a difference in someone's life. But then he says, so that you bear their weakness for them. And the word bear there has to do with taking up someone else's burden. So imagine for a moment you're sitting in church today and here's what you hear. Okay, if I'm living as I ought to be willing to take on the debt of someone else's pain, difficulty, and heartache, and encourage them in a way as they go through it. But I also ought to not just take on their debt, but I also ought to share their burden. Come alongside them. Say, you know what? I'm there for you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Can you imagine how different life would be if everybody here had somebody they knew no matter what would be there? I mean, just an encouragement, a source of encouragement. Because he makes it clear here that there are going to be moments where people have weaknesses. You ever had a moment of weakness? Times when things didn't add up like it needed to? And it was a weak, and the weakness what got the best of you, didn't it? And what he says here, we're all going to have those moments when we're weak. And what you and I need to see is that he makes it clear that we have strengths that God's given us, and we ought to use our strengths to stabilize others. I mean, and think about this for a second. When you get stability in your life, what does it do for someone else? They realize, hey, that's the way I could go. That's the step I could take. And what you discover is you got to take the right step. You got to be willing to say, you know what, I want to stabilize things. I want to make sure that things are on solid ground. I was talking to Eddie on the way back from Arkansas. We wanted to take care and encourage my mom and as well as partake of some things that I mentioned earlier. But one of the things we were talking about, we were driving by these RVs and other things like that. And one of the things that Eddie pointed out that was most critical was to balance or stabilize before you actually get inside of a camper or something else. It's got to be level. And you take a level and you put that leveler on there. And as he was telling, I thought, you know, that's exactly what Paul says here, that we ought to bear these weaknesses for others and stabilize their life. Because if you're going through a weak point, somebody's going to come along and say, you know what, guess what, I can show you how to balance that out. But he doesn't just talk about stabilization, but he also talks about another thing, because he uses this phrase at the end of this verse, and I pointed out to you twice, I'm going to do it one more time. Not just please ourselves. Not just please ourselves. And listen carefully. The greatest battle you and I ever face is what we want versus what God wants. And it's interesting, I read a quote this week. It was so powerful. And the quote was this: you can never arrive at what it is you need by only pursuing what you want. And as I heard, I thought, you know what? That's true. Because if we pursue what we want, we won't get where God wants us to go. But think about this for a second. Here he said, not to please yourself. And what is he saying here? You've got to live for a bigger purpose than yourself. We have to live for a bigger purpose than ourselves. We've got to say, God, what do you have for me? And listen carefully. If we don't have that purpose identified, what do? We wander trying to figure out what it is God wants to do in us. And my encouragement to you today is you need to know your purpose. You need to know what stabilizes you. You need to know that you live for other people. And what happens when you start doing that, something amazing begin to happen. Just the other day, I was up picking up some pine bark, and a lady walked up to me, and she said, would you pick those bags up for me? I've never seen it in my life. I said, well, sure. And so I picked up one, picked up two, and picked up three. And I realized that as she was expressing that request, I could have said, well, ma'am, you know what? I don't pick up 50 pounds at a time. But I realized if I could stabilize that, if I could encourage her, it might help her realize that there's always going to be somebody who comes along who's there to be an encouragement. So here's my question for you today. When it comes to impacting others, how much focus do you have on others versus yourself? Because here's what Paul's getting at. If we focus on ourselves, we only get what we can create. But if we focus on others, we can get what God intended to create for us. It's a big difference. Because if we focus on ourselves, you know what? We can have everything that the world could give us. We still don't have what we need the most. And that is that the Lord's at work in our lives. So then verse 1, he makes it clear we focus on others. Then verse 2 and 3, notice what he does. And follow along in this, because what should happen today is you learn something that causes you to live your life in a way that's centered in encouragement and perseverance and equipping that only God can do. In fact, we're going to look in a few weeks at a verse where the scripture says that we are equipped to every good work, that God has the capacity to equip us to do everything that he intends to do with our lives. But look, if you would, at verses 2 and 3, because here you discover he begins to talk about how important it is that we relate to people with a purpose, that we have a purpose for our lives. Look at it as he speaks to it. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, and he goes on to quote Psalm 69. Now, when you read that, you realize something. that what he makes very clear is, he said, you got to treat your neighbor, which, by the way, the idea of the neighbor here is would go beyond just your physical home where you live. What he's talking about here is everybody that connects into your world is your neighbor. If somebody works next to you at your desk at work, they're your neighbor. If someone is flying next to you on a plane, they're your neighbor. If someone is connected, it's all about connecting in relationally with who it is God puts in your path. And here's what you discover as you look at it, because it's very clear that relationships must be intentional when it comes to how we live them as it relates to purpose. Because if it's not intentional, then we won't carry it forward, will we? In other words, have you ever had a thought, hey, I'd like to encourage that person, but you never did? Why? Because you didn't take the time to intentionally identify, hey, I need to get together with them on this date. I need to ask them if they would have time. And intentionality gives us, what does it do? It increases our understanding of how important someone else is because we dedicate some time, that precious resource, to be a blessing to someone else. And I want to ask you a question. This may put you on the spot in your mind. If you look back at the last week, how many intentional moments did you have in encouraging someone else? Where you said, you know what, I'm going to encourage no matter what. And here's what you're going to discover. If there are no intentional moments to encourage, there is a likelihood that your neighbor is discouraged because you didn't take the time to connect and interact. And it's interesting because when you look at this, he brings into focus what Jesus did, because Jesus was very intentional in relationships, but he's also intentional as far as what his earthly mission was all about. And here you'll notice he brings reference, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. And what you see here is that Jesus modeled for every one of us living beyond ourselves, living beyond what it is that we want, to experiencing what he wants for us. And if you'll think about it for a moment, when I learn to relate to others that way, when I start moving forward in relating to people in an intentional way, which, by the way, what is the greatest enemy of us being able to be intentional? It's time, isn't it? Because what do we do with our calendar and our lives? We have to manage our time effectively, or our time gets the best of us. You ever really want to encourage somebody, you realize you didn't have the time to do it? And then you thought to yourself, you know, I've got the same amount of time everyone else has. I have to be willing to invest in that person. But what I want you to see is that Jesus makes it clear that he didn't come to earth to say, hey, man, y'all take care of this for me. Help me out here. Make sure this is taken care of. He came to model servanthood. And the way he did it was he encouraged the disciples. Now, he didn't always come along with them and give them a little high five, say, hey, man, you're doing great. You know, sometimes he would ask them, like, what are you thinking? Have you ever noticed? You realize sometimes encouragement doesn't have to come in little flowery words. Encouragement can come in a whole different direction. Happened to me this week. I got a note from Ukraine where we minister, and there's a young lady there who we've been helping for a long time, who was a single mom. As a teenager, we took her in, we took care of her, we blessed her, we helped her, and the ministry helped her life move forward. And I got a note this week that she was doing something absolutely wrong. And the note back to me was, the only thing we can do now is pray. And I wrote back, oh no, we can do more than pray. And I wrote a letter to her. And I said to her, you made a promise to me and a promise to God that you would not do what you're doing. Now you're doing it. And so I want you to know that not only is it not acceptable to me, that you are causing me to weep. Anyway, I went through the whole letter. I wrote the whole letter. They took it to her. They started reading it. Signed, Pastor Gerald. They took that page. She said, I'm putting it on my refrigerator. She said, I'm walking away from what it is I'm doing because somebody is telling me the truth. And what I'm trying to say to you is not always that we have to say something and, oh, you look so wonderful today. No, you know what? We don't always look wonderful, do we? I mean, listen, if somebody walks up to you every time they see you, man, you look great, they're lying, okay? You don't always look great. None of us do. And, I mean, Eddie and I on this trip, we didn't shave the whole time. And my nephew came into the house when they were four kids. And they were looking at these two bearded men there, like homeless guys. And we were, you know, we were looking at them, saying, we're trying to interact with them. It took them a while to warm up to us at all. And because they were looking only at the outside. And I guarantee those little kids were thinking, man, that's the ugliest uncle I've ever seen in my life. They weren't sitting there saying, he's a good-looking guy. Here's what I want you to see. If you don't look inside first, then what the outside looks like is not even relevant. And what does the world say? The world says you've got to look right in order to be right. God says you've got to live right in order to be right. Big difference, isn't it? Looking right, living right. Now, let's look on it, because in verse 4, he gives an instruction. And here's what I want you to see. First of all, we focus beyond ourselves. Secondly, we live with a purpose. But thirdly, we follow this instruction. It's interesting because this instruction ties the Old Testament with the New Testament, which you'll hear somebody say to you sometimes, you know, you can't quote the Old Testament because that's before the grace era. Listen carefully. If it's the Bible, what do you do with it? You read it. And because, interesting to me, I've had people say to me at times, well, you know, I really don't like, you know, to have any Old Testament references. And then when a loved one passed away, so would you read Psalm 23? I'm like, wait. Because the reality is the Old Testament has, listen carefully, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. The Old Testament is the history of a people who chose their way instead of God's way, and God always wins. The New Testament is the affirmation of that victory by Jesus showing up. And so what I want you to see is this whole book is here for us. And that's what this particular verse does for us. Look at it if you would. One verse speaks to the whole idea of encouragement, perseverance, and hope. Look at it with me. For whatever was written in earlier times, notice this, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now watch this. What does he do here? He brings to us the formula by way of instruction that allows us to be who he wants us to be in order to experience what he wants us to experience. And what does he say? Perseverance, watch this, it's an easy math formula. Perseverance plus encouragement equals hope. Now, let's look at this and think about these words for a moment. And we're going to come back to them in just a second. What is to persevere? To persevere is to live beyond yourself for an eternal purpose. That's what it means to persevere. In other words, I don't let this get the best of me. I persevere through it. And what happens when we don't persevere? We surrender, don't we? You ever had a circumstance where you surrendered too soon? If you'd have just hung on a little bit longer, you would have seen victory. So perseverance is critical. Then he talks about encouragement. And what is encouragement? Encouragement is the capacity to help someone get to a place they could never get without you. We all need points of encouragement. It's that capacity to be able to say, you know what? You can make it. You can succeed. You can accomplish something amazing. And what happens is, person goes, you know what, I think I need to get there. I think I need to get to that spot. I need to get that place. And what do you do when you do that? You get hope. And we're going to understand what hope means in a moment even more clearly as we look at this. So let's look at this verse and look at and see how it breaks down. You'll notice that it says that it's written, these verses from the Old Testament to the New are all written for our instruction. In other words, to equip us. Instruction is all about equipping, isn't it? And so they're written to equip us to be able to become who he wants us to be. So he brings to light that first of all, perseverance brings us into unity, all right? Because all of a sudden, we're helping someone along in their journey of faith. So what is perseverance all about? It's the energy that's created through unity that's designed to accomplish his purpose. In other words, we come together. So you know what? I can see God at work in you, and we encourage someone to move on. In fact, in the days to come, I'm going to be encouraging you to step into the arena of life that maybe you've never stepped into. And so be waiting for that as those days come in the days ahead. But what he says here is we're going to be willing to persevere. But not only perseverance, but he also makes it very clear that we're going to be a point of encouragement. And what I want you to see is there's energy from perseverance, but there's also energy that comes from encouragement. But it's interesting where he says the encouragement, he says here, comes from, notice where he says it in verse 4, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, which tells you something. Where do we get our energy from? Our energy comes from living out his word. That's where we get our energy to encourage others. Have you ever seen somebody in the midst of a difficulty and you quoted a scripture to them and it carried them on through where they were at? You know, that one verse that, you know what, it's going to help you? That all things work together for good. No weapon formed against you will prosper. I have not seen, ear not heard, in the heart of man the things God prepared for them. You just go through these verses and you go, wow, Man, you mean God has that for me? Yes. You have to be willing to trust him. But there's energy from it. And what I want you to see today is, how do we de-energize things? We de-energize things by not living his word and not relating to people the way God intended. That's how we de-energize, folks. Then you look at hope. Because he says the end result of it, of all this instruction is hope. And what is hope all about? It's the basis of all effective living. Because if you don't have hope, you don't have direction. It's interesting, in Romans 5, the scripture says this, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. And here's what I want you to see. You want to be effective, you got to persevere. You want to be effective, you got to encourage. You got to be effective, you got to look at hope and say, you know what, I have hope no matter what it is I'm facing in life. I'm trusting him to guide me. So as you see this unfold, think about it for a moment. I start looking beyond myself. I start realizing that I can relate to others the right way. Then I start looking at the instructions. And you know what? These are instructions for me. I need to live this way. In fact, verse 4 ought to be an echo that you echo throughout your entire lifetime. But he goes on to bring us to the final point. It has to do with us being able to live united. And what I want you to see in these last couple of verses, I want to show you how important it is that we unify for his glory. That we unite our hearts together to accomplish what only he can do. That we unify our lives together. And in fact, look at it, because in verse 5, he comes to oneness, doesn't he? And by the way, he uses the same words again. Notice them again. Now may the God who gives, watch this, perseverance and encouragement. In other words, because God gives you this, he's going to grant you these things. And notice how he says it, that he would grant you, that you'd be of the same mind, in other words, thinking the right way with one another about Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore accepting one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. When you read that, you notice something very quickly. First of all, he makes it clear that we have to have the same mind. In other words, we've got to think the right way. We've got to unite our thinking together. Then he says we ought to have the same voice. We ought to have the same voice together. In other words, it ought to come out of our lips words that encourage, that equip others. And then he makes it very clear, we ought to have the same acceptance. In other words, we ought to accept people, not for where we want them to be, but for where they are now, so that God can take them where he wants them to be. You ever tried to shape somebody up and say, yeah, you gotta shape up or ship out? Well, it's not biblical, because the truth is what you need to do, you need to shape up so they can learn how to ship out the right way. And what happens is we sometimes get in our minds, we gotta make it all line up in our criteria. And here's what I want you to see about hope. And I wanted to use this acronym so you wouldn't miss it. It's the basis I use when thinking about hope. Hope represents this: helping others personally experience Jesus. Helping others personally experience Jesus. Hope. And I tell you what happened. You help someone experience Jesus, you put them in the right path. Helping them understand what he can do, how he can work. Helping them, and by the way, the key word there is personally. Because you know what? You can talk about hope, but if you don't give it to them and model it, it's not going to get where it needs to go. So helping others personally experience Jesus. Now, I want you to think for a minute, and we're going to wrap this all together. Because as you think about it, and you begin to look at this scripture, you go, wow, this really speaks to where I am. But it really comes down to, will you glorify God with sharing his hope? Will you be willing to invest by bringing into light some strong encouragement? And will you glorify God by saying, you know what, I'm going to give that person who seems so hopeless the hope that rests in Christ. And what I want you not to miss is, if we are ineffective, we're probably ineffective because we've not been willing to persevere or encourage or understand hope, because all of it gets in the way of us pleasing ourselves. Because to please ourselves, you can't focus on perseverance, you can't focus on encouragement, and you certainly can't focus on hope. And it's my prayer today is that you'll go out of here so encouraged by realizing, you know what, that's who I want to be. I want to be a man or woman who lives out the encouragement that comes in Christ. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and lives. Thank you for the way that you direct every step of our journey. I pray, Lord, in a special way that you would allow what we looked at today to have meaning and purpose for every person in your house. And Lord, if there's someone here who just need to be encouraged to take a step of faith. May we see that happen in their life even this day. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.